So we want to look at one of the most popular known parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. But real quickly, let me explain what a parable is. The word parable is coming from three words in the Greek, which is parabole, which means lay alongside. So what it means is that Jesus takes an earthly story and lays alongside that earthly story a spiritual reality or spiritual truth. So parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And there's two things that I want to point out about parables. Is first of all, they're windows by which we can see God. And secondly, they are mirrors by which we can see ourselves. So in a parable, we see God and we see ourselves, and there's always one central theme or one central lesson. And the one central theme or lesson is that we are to be arms of compassion to our neighbor, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. In spite of his religion or his race or his nationality, we are to reach out with the love of Christ and share the good news and bring compassionate help in time of need. Now, the story involves things that we read about in our newspaper or maybe watch on our news more likely. It involves violence and crime and religious and racial discrimination. It involves hatred and neglect and certainly the loss of compassion. So it shows us how relevant and up-to-date the Bible is to our times. People who neglect their Bible are really making a big mistake because it's so relevant. If there's anything our world needs today, it needs the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out that we cannot separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our fellow man. That's another lesson that's secondary. But you cannot be right with God and wrong with people. If you're going to be right with people, it starts with being right with God. And if you're right with God, then you'll be right with others, whether it be your marriage or your family or your co-workers or your neighbors. So if we're going to be right with God, the Bible says we need to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this is comprehensive, that we have to be right with God in order to be right with others. Now, there's three movements in this parable, or three parts that I want you to note or write down. The first gives us the lesson of the priority of love, the great questions, verse 25 to 29. Now, whenever you're interpreting a parable, it's always best to look at the context and find out what caused the parable to be spoken. Why did Jesus give this parable? And here's the background to it, verse 25 to 29. Follow me in your Bible, Luke 10. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer, that is a scribe, a religious lawyer, he stood up, and that was a kind of a motion of antagonism toward Christ, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, that is the scribe, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, we could spend quite a bit of time on these verses, but I want you to note, in case you missed it, the four questions that are asked. The first is in verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Question mark. That's a great question. Second question is in verse 26, what is written in the law? And then question number three, verse 26, how readest thou? So we ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked, what is written in the law and how do you interpret it? And then notice question number four is in verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said to Jesus, here's our fourth question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus is going to give us the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to the question in verse 29, who is my neighbor? But go back with me for just a moment. It says in verse 25 that a certain lawyer, now this lawyer is not what we would call a lawyer, a civil lawyer, but he is a religious lawyer in the biblical sense of that he studied the law of God. And some Bibles actually translate it scribe. And so what they were scribes who would translate the scriptures, and they were experts in the law or the word of God. So this guy was not dumb when it came to the law of God, the word of God. He knew his Bible. He answered quickly from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. But he was not a civil lawyer. He was a religious lawyer. So he was a very religious individual. He was what we would call today a religious man, a spiritual man, so to speak. But his motives were not right, verse 25. He was only tempting him, and he asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a great question. It's asked a lot of times in the Bible, but he didn't really want to know the answer. He knew the answer. He was just trying to antagonize Jesus and draw him into a debate and a discussion and distract from the real issues that were in hand. The fact that he stood up, verse 25, indicates Jesus is seated, which is the posture of a teacher, and the others in the crowd were seated. So he stood up kind of in an antagonistic motion and was tempting or testing Jesus with this question. But Jesus directs him where? Verse 26, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Question number 2 and 3. Now I want to point out that Jesus answered questions with questions. That's a great way to go. Get people to think and answer their own questions. But he also answered questions with the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. When anybody asks you a question, the first thing that you should think of is, what does the Bible say? What does God's Word have to say about this marriage problem, about this financial problem, about this emotional problem, about this national problem, about the problems in Afghanistan? What does the Bible say? Because we as Christians need to think biblically. We need to have our minds so saturated in God's Word that we filter everything through the Scriptures. This is what's called a Christian worldview. All of life is viewed through the lens of Scripture. And when that happens, then you're going to be growing and maturing and impacting the world that is around you. So Jesus directs him back to the law of God, which is a phrase for the Scriptures, the Word of God. And then he says, how do you read it? So the first answer he gives in verse 27 is taken from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 5, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. And it was part of what is called the Shemai, or the Shimei, where the Jews would stand up every morning and say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you must worship him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And write his laws upon your heart." Out of that came what's called the phylacteries, where they put scripture in this little leather box, fastened it to their arms so it would be close to their heart, and on their forehead so it would be kept before their eyes. So he answers from Deuteronomy in verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," here's the paramount law, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might." That is so important. Nothing to come between you and God. And then he answers from Leviticus 19:18. So he combines two passages, and at the end of verse 27, he says, "and thy neighbor as thyself." By the way, nowhere does the Bible tell us to love ourselves. It tells us to love our neighbors as we do love ourselves. We don't have any problem loving ourselves. It just flows naturally. The problem we have is loving others the way we do love ourselves. That's the problem. So we're to love others as we do love ourselves. But it starts, the priority is love for God, which flows out or is manifested for by a love for people. Now, if we really love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, guess what? We will love our neighbor as ourselves. And guess what? We can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that is an evident sign that I am a Christian. the love of God. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're what? My disciples, that you have love one for another. So you can't separate your love for God from your love from people. And if you say that you love God, but you love not your brother, then how can you say the love of God dwells in you? You're not speaking the truth. So he quotes those two passages, love for God, Deuteronomy 6:5, and love for your neighbor, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And then Jesus says, thou hast answered right, verse 28, do and thou shalt live. Now, don't misunderstand this. Jesus is not teaching that you can work to be saved. He's not saying if you just love God and love your neighbor, you're going to be fine, you're going to go to heaven. He's actually saying that we haven't done that. The law is not to save us, it's to condemn us, to show us our need of a Savior. So this man should have been driven to repentance. I'm a sinner. I need God. Yes, you're right. I haven't loved God. I haven't loved my neighbor. And I need God's forgiveness and I need God's help. But instead, he wanted to debate Scripture. He didn't want to face his sin, face his disobedience to God. He wanted to argue Scripture. This is so common today. But he willing to justify himself, another way to say that, trying to save face, said unto Jesus, well then, who is my neighbor? So if you're telling me that I should love my neighbor as myself, as he knew quite well the Word of God said, and he wasn't doing that, he says, well then, let's just discuss this right now. Let's have a debate. Who is my neighbor? Now, the Jews believed that only Jews were their neighbor. No one outside the Jewish race was a neighbor. So they only loved fellow Jews, and they even went a little further. The religious Jews only loved fellow religious Jews. You had to be religious and devoted to the law. If you were Jew but you weren't a law keeper, then I wasn't to love you or to have compassion on you. So their view of neighbor as it's defined was very, very narrow. And I do believe that as Christians, we had to have the broad view. Our neighbor is anyone who is in need. And there's a whole world in need right now. Doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what religion, doesn't matter what ethnicity he's from, doesn't matter what nation he's from. If you are in need, the love of God flowing through me is to reach out in compassion. That doesn't mean we compromise truth. Doesn't mean we water down the gospel. Doesn't mean we join hands with unbelievers because there's no fellowship with light and darkness. But it does mean we reach out as the light into a dark world and share the love of Jesus Christ with those who are in need. But he, willing to justify himself, said, well then, who's my neighbor? You see, the problem here is he would rather than confess his sin, tries to avoid the real issue, his failure to keep God's law, by proposing a theological debate. Now, real quickly, the Ten Commandments is sometimes called the law of God. It's called the Decalogue. There are Ten Commandments. And I believe that it does divide into two categories. There's interesting, there were two tablets of stone, and they are five and five. The first five deal with my relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take his name in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. And children should obey their parents, which I believe belongs on the first tablet of stone because God places parents over their children. That deals with my love for God. If I'm loving God, then I won't have any things before him. I won't make an image of him. I won't use his name in vain. I'll worship on the Sabbath day. I'll take a day to worship him. And if I'm a child, I'll be obedient, respectful to my parents. The second five, 6 through 10, deal with my relationship to men. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Those deal with my relationship to people. And notice they're in that order. First God, then others. So I need to be right with God in order to be right with others. Paul in Galatians 5:14 said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Now, you know, so often Christians, I believe, try to avoid the real issue of their disobedience to God's word by questions and debating scripture. I've often had guys come up to me and they want to argue eschatological doctrine. They want to argue prophecy. And I just happen to know you're not loving your wife as you should love your wife. I know that there's areas in your life that you need to grow in, you need to be obedient in, and you want to sit around and have a debate on prophecy with me? That's not the priority. But they like to cover their disobedience with their theological knowledge, and they like to discuss greater things of the law. It's interesting, Jesus actually said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So it's easy to go to church, it's easy to read your Bible, but it's not so easy to roll up your sleeves and say, okay, I'm going to love my wife even when she's unlovely. I'm going to submit to my husband. I'm going to obey my parents. I'm going to be the Christian God wants me to be, rather than just sitting around and debating or discussing these theological issues. So to the lawyer, this scribe, his neighbor was just a problem to debate. And many times we avoid obedience to God's word by debating, well, define neighbor for me, and we want to discuss these things rather than putting into practice what we already know. So the second movement is in verse 30 to 35, where now we move from the priority of love to the picture of love in the Good Samaritan. Notice verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now I want you to note that verse 29 ends with a question, who is my neighbor? Everything beginning in verse 30 to the end of the section is dealing with the answer to that question. Here's the answer of who your neighbor is. A certain man, doesn't tell us if he was a Jew or Gentile, but it's mostly believed by Bible students that he was a Jew, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, that was a common occurrence in those days, which stripped him of his remnant, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Does that not sound like our daily news? This could take place in Los Angeles, or New York, or Chicago, or downtown Menifee. It's so relevant to what we're facing today. Now, by chance, there came by, Jesus telling this story, a priest. And he came by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And there also came a Levite, and when he was at that place, he came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, here comes the hero of the story, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him. And he bound up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine and set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 silver coins, denaries. And he gave them to the host, and he said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, Jesus gives this parable, again, I want to point out, based on the question answered in verse 29, who is my neighbor? Most every parable in the New Testament that Jesus spoke is precipitated by a problem or a question or an issue that took place. And usually you can determine the meaning of the parable by the context of why it was spoken. But notice in verse 30, that he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, Jerusalem sits way high above sea level, and down from Jerusalem to Jericho, the Jordan Valley, you go down 3,000 feet below sea level. It's a 17-mile journey. And if you ever take a trip to Israel, you make that drive many times. You go from Jerusalem on the mountaintop way down, headed east to the Jordan Valley, down to near the Dead Sea, where at the northern end of the Dead Sea sits the town of Jericho, the ancient town of Jericho, which still exists to this day, which is an amazing journey to take. Now, they fell among thieves there quite often, and they stripped him of his remnant. Now, he didn't take his credit cards, didn't take his cell phone, didn't take his wallet, because those things didn't exist in those days. But wealth was found in your clothes. Food, clothes, and a house. That was their wealth. So this guy had nice clothes on, perhaps, and they beat him up to take his garments. Many of those robes were quite expensive. And they left him lying there, half dead. And then comes along a priest, verse 31, and a Levite. Now, what is this priest? A priest is from the tribe of Levi, but from the family of Aaron. And they were the echelon, top upper echelon of the Jewish religion. They were the ones that did the rites and the rituals in the temple. And many priests at this time actually lived in Jericho, 17 miles to the east. And they would make the journey after their duty in the temple back home to Jericho. And so that's probably what happened. But he would see the man, verse 31, but then he would quickly cross over the other side and not help the man. Notice he saw him, but he passed by. Now, if a priest touches a dead body, then he is ceremonially defiled and he can't do his priestly duty. So he's hesitant to touch this guy. He crosses and passes by. Then in verse 32, there's a Levite. What is a Levite? A Levite is from the tribe of Levi, of the 12 Jewish tribes. But he wasn't necessarily from the family of Aaron, so he wasn't a priest. But they were the assistants to the priest, and they would help serve in the temple as well. So he was a layman, but he was also involved in the service of God as a religious leader. When it says that he looked on him, it's a different Greek word than saw him, verse 31. It actually means this dude went over and went, whoa. Didn't say, whoa, I just threw that in there. Dude, you are messed up. Bummer. Well, I better get away. And so he got away. Now, maybe he thought the crooks were laying in wait to hit him and to grab him and to beat him up. I don't know. But he looks intently. He sees what's going on. Instead of helping the man, showing compassion, he avoids the situation and passes by. So that's a picture of lovelessness and indifference. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why the priest or why the Levite passed by. Could be, like I said, he didn't want to be defiled. Could be other reasons. Some say he may be reasoned, it's not my fault. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, as I've been watching the news this week on Afghanistan, I've been thinking about that verse. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. So we need to do what we can to pray and to give toward those goals of helping those people that are suffering there. You say, well, many of them are of another religion. Doesn't matter. God loves them. And we need to reach out to them with the love of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to support those ministries and those efforts that are going on. So maybe he just said, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. And then maybe he said, I'm in a hurry to get home. As he was doing his priestly duty, he would be there for a week or so. Then he wanted to get home. He was in a big hurry. I know there's been many Sundays when I preach my sermons and I counsel people and I pray with people and I'm exhausted and I want to go home. And then I'm on my way home and I see someone broken down by the road and they have a revival sticker on their car. I just close my eyes and start saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, send someone else to help these people. You ever been just so tired? It's like, Lord, please. Send my brother. It wasn't the Isaiah, here am I, send me. It was like, Lord, send someone else. And we don't keep God's commandments in doing what God tells us to do to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or maybe they said, I've been serving the temple. I've done my part. I don't want to be defiled. Jesus said, here it is, Matthew 9:13, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, I give my tithes or I give my offering or I serve and do my time at church. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Amen. So it's not enough just to have the theories of God's word. We have to have the actions. It's not just talk. It's also our walk, or let someone else do it. In James 4, verse 17, write it down. It says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you know that you can sin by doing nothing? You go, I didn't do anything. That's the problem. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. It's called the sin of omission. There's the sin of commission. We commit a sinful act. We break God's law. We transgress. We step over the line. But there's also the sin of omission, which I fear is far too common in the church today, the body of Christ. It's interesting that when the priest and the Levite bent over to look at the man, they probably had a phylactery hanging on their forehead. You know what was in the phylactery? The verses that he quoted. Love God and love your neighbor. They were right there in this little leather box on his forehead, but he couldn't see them. He just saw that I needed to avoid this individual. You know, Christians have their phylacteries called bumper stickers. Bibles. We hold our Bible and, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Well, what are you doing to help the world that's suffering? Are you demonstrating? Now, you're not earning your way to heaven. You're not working your way to heaven by merit, but you're showing by your life that you are a child of God. This compassion that's so very important. So I want to focus verse 33 and 35 on the picture of the love and compassion of the Samaritan. So a certain Samaritan. Now, Samaritan, verse 33, were half Jew, half Gentile. They were half Jewish. They were a mongrel race, so to speak. They were mixed breed. They were part Jewish and part Gentile, living in the land. They were Jews that had intermarried with Gentiles, and they were racially despised and hated. They had their own religion. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, and they were religiously despised and hated. And no Gentile, no Jewish person would actually interact with the Samaritan. But we read in John chapter 4 that Jesus sat on Jacob's well and he engaged in conversation with a woman from Samaria. And she says, why do you talk to me? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Because Jesus loves and cares and has compassion. And he reached out to them. We would be running for our lives. We go to a restaurant after church. We pick a sanctified restaurant. We ask for a sanctified waiter or waitress. We don't want to get cooties, so we don't want to go in a heathen place, when we should actually go into the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He was criticized, but he went to them to reach them with the love of God. So, we should reach that to our brothers as well. So our Christian love is to transcend religion and race and nationality. So what did the Samaritan do? I want you to notice it in verse 33 to verse 35. Five things involved in loving your neighbor. Now here's where the rubber meets the road if you're taking notes. Number one, he had compassion, verse 33. He saw him and had compassion. So the Levite saw him, the priest saw him, but he didn't have compassion. Now, what is compassion? It's interesting, this word compassion is only used of Jesus in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only time you find the word compassion in those four Gospels is Jesus having compassion. And then the other time is here in our text when it's a reference to the Good Samaritan who is being Christ-like in his actions. Now, compassion literally means to be moved inwardly and to take action outwardly. Someone said pity is different in that it weeps and then walks away, feels emotion, but it doesn't do anything. Compassion actually comes to help and stay. So compassion is actually something that moves you, put you next. So if you're only feeling pity, then that's different than compassion, which actually rolls its sleeves up, gets its hands dirty, and reaches out to try to help others. So very important. Warren Worsby said, "You are never more Christ-like than when you feel another's hurt and seek to help." I love that. You know that this compassion is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? He fills you with God's love, and then He puts your feet into motion to reach out to others. Notice the second element needed to love your neighbor. It's not only compassion, but contact. Verse 34, He went to him. He didn't run from him. He didn't cross over the other side of the street. He didn't pull his robes up tightly and say, "Oh, I don't want to touch him. I'll become defiled." He actually went to him. Jesus had contact with sinners, but he wasn't defiled. God saves us, and we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. He doesn't call us to leave the world or to go out of the world. A lot of Christians are running right now trying to get away from the heathen. God wants us to run to them, not from them. He wants us to reach out to them and have compassion on them. And that's why I'm praying that the Christians in Afghanistan, many of them, will get emboldened to preach the gospel, and that God will send a revival to that land that needs so desperately to hear about Jesus Christ. But don't be afraid to have contact with sinners. I have fellows sometimes say, "Pastor Miller, just pray for me. I'm the only Christian in my office." I say, "Great. You have a mission field. I'm in construction. I'm surrounded by a bunch of heathens. Preach the gospel." They'll either get saved or they'll kick you out of the group. One or the other. Everywhere Paul went, it was either a riot or a revival, right? Would to God that that happened with us. That God would use us as salt and light in a dark world. So you have to have compassion, you have to have contact. And then thirdly, you have to care. It says, verse 34, took care of him. So you actively show God's love in a caring way. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18, "But whosoever has this world's goods and shuts up his heart of compassion towards someone in need, a brother or sister, how can you say the love of God dwells in you? My little children," John says, "let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth." And then it involves, fourthly, cost. Notice in verse 35, it says, "On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now that word pence is the word denarii. And so he took 2 denarii, which is a day's salary. Some has silver coin. It was quite an amount of money. "Gave it to the host," the innkeeper, "and said to him, take care of him," verse 35, "and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay thee." So there was care and there was cost. Many times we say, "Well, I can't afford to do that," or "I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the time to do that." God wants you to use your time, your talent, and your treasure to be compassionate and reach out to others. And then notice I've added a fifth. It took courage. Now, I want you to remember that the Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews, and there was this racial strife going on. So how do you think it looked in Jericho when a Samaritan rode in and had on his donkey a beat-up, half-naked, abused Jew on his donkey? People would say, "Did you do that? Are you guilty?" He could have been suspect of being guilty of that crime, but he was courageous, and he stepped out and helped this man. What an important step. Now, in closing, I want you to notice how this comes together in verse 36 and 37. Jesus actually puts it into shoe leather for the lawyer. He says, "Which now of these three?" There was the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan. "Which of these three thinkest thou," and notice the way Jesus phrases this, verse 36, "was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy," said the scribe. "Then said Jesus unto him, go and" what? "Do likewise." go and show mercy. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus asked the lawyer this question in verse 36. He says, who was he who was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Jesus turned the question around from verse 29, who is my neighbor, to who was neighbor unto him. You see, the question isn't who's my neighbor. The question is, who can I be a neighbor to? So he changed the question around, and that's the way he wanted him to look at it. Then his answer was, well, he didn't say the Samaritan. He didn't even want to utter those words. He said, well, that fellow that showed mercy to him. Now, notice he showed him mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So God shows us grace. We get what we don't deserve. God shows us compassion. We don't get what we do deserve. And God shows us mercy, not giving us our judgment. So we're to show God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy, and God's compassion. Then he said to him, go and do thou likewise. So the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, who can I be a neighbor to? What is my duty? And then we are to go and do likewise. Now, I want to wrap this up by pointing out to the lawyer, the man who was beaten and robbed was a problem to discuss. To the priest and the Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, but to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to serve and to help. So we either just want to talk about it, theologically debate about it, or we want to avoid it, or we want to say, he's my neighbor, she's my neighbor, I need to reach out with compassion and love. Now, the important point here too is that the scribe, the lawyer, if he responded properly, he would have said, I haven't loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. Remember, parables are not just windows to see God's love and compassion and mercy, but they are mirrors. And as we've covered this story today, I pray that you see in the mirror, have I loved God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have I loved my neighbor as myself? I love myself. There's no problem there. I'm doing all I can to take care of me. When I'm tired, I put me to bed. When I'm hungry, I feed me. I take care of me. It's just my problem comes when the neighbors come around. This is a mirror. This is a mirror. The story of the Good Samaritan is one of the most challenging, convicting, difficult to read because I don't measure up. We don't measure up. We haven't loved God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one righteous, no, not one. So what do we need to do? Admit our sin. Admit our shortcoming. Admit sins of omission. That I haven't done what I should have done. Not just my sins of commission, but the sins of omission. And ask God to forgive you. And ask God to give you His Holy Spirit, who alone can give you the capacity and the ability to be like Christ and to reach out in compassion. Amen.